disease, and the disease is real. It's debilitating and contagious and impacting our nation and impacting the entire world. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 10 about when a pandemic starts out, what do you call the one person that becomes responsible for that disease? The zero person. I'd like to read this to you. Follow along in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. As Jesus came to a certain village where a woman named Martha lived, and she welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught, but Martha was distracted. She was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing for Jesus. She came to Jesus finally and said to him, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details, but there's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it won't be taken from her." I'd like to say that the disease, Martha Plexi, began then, that she really was patient zero, but the truth is it's a human phenomenon. It's been going on for centuries before then and centuries since then. And I just want to take a moment tonight to help you in your own personal diagnosis. Long before you go to the physician, it's just helpful to realize, what are the symptoms? What should I be on guard for? So here are the symptoms from chapter 10, verse 40. Busyness. There's this, to each of these symptoms, there's a telling phrase, a word that gives us a clue. Okay, here's what's going on. The telling phrase there is, she was preparing. She had something in mind that she wanted to do for Jesus and his friends, and so they were intent on this lovely evening, and she was working hard. It includes lots of activity. More. There's this design and this demand to really run havoc in us, to always require more. Sadly, we treat busyness as if it's the cure. If I want to make Jesus really happy, I just need to do a little bit more. If I could just cram a few more good things, God things, into my day, then I think if he's satisfied, then I'll feel satisfied. And so we set busyness and activity up as the measuring stick, the icon, the thing that we pursue that's worth our energy. But it's part of the disease. There's the symptom of lost priority found in chapter 10, verse 40. The telling phrase there is that she was distracted. It's not that the meal wasn't important. Jesus was a man. Jesus was a human being that needed sustenance daily. He needed something to keep him going, something to keep his energies alive. And so the meal was keeping Jesus alive. That's good. It's not that what she was choosing was bad. It just wasn't most important. She was serving and serving and putting out for the needs and the desires of those around you is beautiful and honorable and good. It's just not best. From chapter 10, verse 40, The third symptom is comparison. Look for the phrase there, the word unfair. Don't you think it's unfair? I like to refer to fair as a four-letter F word that we really ought to avoid at all costs. That is, anytime I drive a school bus for Evergreen School District in Vancouver, Washington, and anytime I hear my students say, "Kevin, that's not fair," I'm already a little bit wrangled because, man, we put ourselves in some odd spots when we stamp our foot and say, "That is just not fair. It shouldn't be like this." When I start comparing myself with those around me, I'm always the loser. That was so profound, I think I'm going to repeat myself. Anytime I start comparing myself with you, I always end up being the loser because, well, frankly, I look at the beautiful things that you do and I compare them to the pathetic things that I do, and I compare my weaknesses to your strengths, and I'm always a loser. I'm always disappointed. It's always frustrating. It's always, well, sad. As a matter of fact, we won't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, people that compare themselves with others are foolish. The problem is when I start comparing myself to others, what I end up doing is I just notice that I'm alone in this. And what he calls us to is this community that, like Mary, is found at his feet. And so when I start looking at what you do and comparing it to what I do, I just feel more and more isolated. That scorecard makes us a loser. And that idea of what's fair and what's unfair does not and has not ever served us well. There's the symptom from chapter 10, verse 40 of Luke, the symptom of a critical spirit. The telling phrase there is, she just sits. She's just sitting there. She's looking at her sister. I bet it was the younger sister. Don't you suspect, older brothers and sisters, that it was the younger sister that was not doing it right? I think Mary was the youngest of the three kids. There was Lazarus. I think he was the middle child, but I think Martha was the firstborn. And I think she's looking at her little sister and going, just like normal, I'm doing all the work, and there she sits. I do everything while she does nothing. I wonder if it got louder in the kitchen. I wonder if, as she was preparing this lovely meal, if she was clanking things a little bit louder, trying to get her little sister's attention, hoping that something changes things, but it's never changing. She's always like this. By the way, anytime you ever use always and never, you're painting yourself into a bad place, because those black and white terms, you never, oh, man, that gets us into trouble. She was critical. She was harsh. She let it fester within her. And I tell you what, that festering can turn into another disease called heart cancer. Because if we find ourselves disapproving, noticing what others aren't doing to measure up to my standards, you're there ahead of me, aren't you? Finally, from chapter 10, verse 40 of Luke, there's the symptom of complaining. The telling phrase there is tell her, Jesus, tell her. Her sister is right there. Martha, she's had this conversation before, so it does no good if I tell her. So she says to Jesus, don't you think it'd be fair if she would help me? Tell her to come help me. There's this reality, and it'd be nice if it was just Martha Plexi, if it was just confined to Martha, if it was just her problem, but there's this reality that when I'm unhappy and I'm miserable, there's a hunger and a thirst in me to bring you into my misery. If I'm unhappy, baby, get on the train because we got some place to go and you're going with me. That complaining spirit is dealt with by Jesus. There sits Mary. And she could have defended herself. She could have said, what? I'm just listening to the teacher teach. He's a rabbi, and so we listen. That's what we... She didn't say anything. And Jesus was the one that said, Martha, once upon a time when we lived in Coos Bay, Oregon, Brenda and I had a visitor at our home, and she was a Messianic Jew. She believed in Jesus, and she was born and raised in Brooklyn. It was fun to just listen to her talk. And we got to talking about Luke chapter 10. She says, you people, I think she's speaking of Gentiles, you people read this wrong. Jesus didn't say, Martha, Martha, don't you think that... He was a Jewish guy. We should be reading it like this. Martha, Martha, don't you know that... Jesus steps up and steps in and says, she's made the right choice. Martha Plexy's real, and we can be a little bit humorous about it, but the reality is it's deadly. It takes us off of the focus, and our focus needs to be Jesus and Jesus alone. The cure for Martha Plexy is Mary Sillin. Martha Plexy is deadly, but the cure is absolute. The cure is complete. The cure is sure. The vaccine is real and it works every single time. This gal, Mary, appears in Scripture only three times. She gets 52 verses, and that's it. We don't know much about her at all, but here's what we do know. She appears in John chapter 11. That's when the other sibling, Lazarus, dies, and Jesus raises him to life. It reads like this. 6 days, this is now in John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover celebration, Jesus arrived in Bethany at the home of Lazarus, the man who Jesus had raised from the dead. So chapter 11 is about the son, the brother of these two sisters, being brought back to life after he'd been dead for days. And we listened to some important questions from Mary and Martha. If you would just have been here, Jesus, our brother would be alive. And now in chapter 12, John says, let me tell you one more story about Mary and Martha. Jesus comes back to Bethany. He goes to their home. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. And then the third and last time is the story we just read. Three times, 52 verses. She's quoted one time in chapter 11 when her brother died. And she repeats the words that she had heard from her sister. Jesus, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. In this story where Martha is serving and Mary is sitting, this contains one of the most poignant moments to capture why Jesus came to this planet. And that moment is what I called collaboration. Of all the things that Mary could have chosen, the one thing that would give her life was to sit at Jesus' feet, because his greatest desire, his purpose, was to connect, was to be one-on-one, was to be face-to-face. And we get busy, and we prioritize badly, and we compare ourselves with each other, and we're critical, and we whine and complain. And all Jesus wanted was to collaborate. As Jesus was preparing to leave earth, he does what he always does. He spends time in this most dark moment of his life, and he begins to pray. And he pours his heart out to his Father, and the words in John 17 are powerful and beautiful, and I urge you to not just read it tonight, but to get acquainted with it, because it's meaty and it's rich. But what's most remarkable about John 17 is he prays for us. He prays for his friends that he's just spent 3.5 years with, but he prays for those who will hear their message. In his last and darkest moment, he's concerned about us. And listen to what he says about you and me, beginning at verse 22 and then to verse 23. I have given them the glory that you gave me. He's speaking to his Father, and he says, Father, you already know that the glory that you gave me, I've given to them. Now he explains why he does that. So that they'll be one as we're one. So they'll be connected. So they'll be able to collaborate. So they'll be able to work in partnership with each other. Jesus says, I'm in them and you're in me. May they experience perfect unity. Why does Jesus pray for that? For what purpose? He's about to explain. May they experience perfect unity, that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Do you realize how important you are? Do you realize who you are in his eyes? I'm just a bus driver. I'm just a bookkeeper. I'm just a kid. I'm only a student. I'm just a cook. I just watch children. I'm just. And we make ourselves smaller and smaller and less significant and less important. But the truth is, Jesus' final thoughts as he's leaving the planet is, God, you gave me glory and I passed it on to them. You and I are connected, and I want them to know that kind of connection. So that the whole world knows that you sent me. Listen to these words from Paul from Ephesians chapter 3. He says, may you experience the love of Christ. Why, Paul? Why is that a big deal? May you experience the love of Christ, then you'll be made complete. To what degree? This is a big deal here. God is saying through Paul, you know what I mean there? God is saying through Paul, I want you guys to experience the love of Christ, so that you're complete. And the measure is with all the fullness of life and power that come from God. Do you know how complete you're supposed to be? You know what you were designed to be in him? I make it sound like it's future tense. The truth is about you right now, where you sit, in your living room or in this room. The truth about you is his desire is to give you the fullness of God, the completeness of God. That's remarkable. It's a shame if we don't notice that, but it's true just the same. We all have rough spots. We all have moments in time. We all have always have those things that just follow us and plague us and won't release us. I would encourage you to watch the video from Renovatus from last week where I said these words. The Holy Spirit loves to take people who are bored, hurt, dull, paralyzed, lifeless, shattered, non-existent, self-absorbed, unsure, and take those people into the very throne room of God and teach them how to access heaven. We're amazing. It's a shame when we treat each other like we're normal. It's disappointing. But all of a sudden, if I start living into the truth about me, okay, all of that is to get you ready for the medicine. Now let's talk about Mary Sillin. Are you ready to collaborate with Jesus? This is a big deal. This is a huge moment. Now, the word collaborate, it means to work in partnership. It means to journey together on a same project. So his desire of collaboration for us means we're in partnership with each other, but also that we're in partnership with him. That means Jesus has this joint project. That means he desires to join forces with me. It's crazy, I know, right? But it's the truth. And here's the crazy thing. And with Kim. And with Terry. And with Don and Teresa and John and Kent and Patty. And who are we? But here we are. Okay, are you ready for the Mary Sillin? It comes in two stages. The first is this. Ready? From verse 39. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She sat. That's it. The divine partnership comes from people who are willing to sit. Not go, not do, not speak, but sit still. So, as we wrap up tonight, I want to challenge you to go home and sit still. Let me tell you what you can expect. If you decide to literally, not figuratively, literally give yourself space to sit down and be still before Jesus, you need to know, first of all, that toxins are going to rise in the system. That is, if you sit still for very long, you are going to be reminded of all the foolish decisions you've made, all the times that you've made New Year's resolutions, all the times. And I'm telling you, when those toxins rise, stay there. You can expect that your mind is going to wander. I've been sitting still for 2 minutes and I can't even stay. You can expect that your phone is going to ring. And it'll be your boss, and it'll be your mom, or it'll be a text, or it'll be Facebook, or Instagram, or Reddit, or Twitter, or TikTok, or Tumblr, or Yelp, or YouTube, or Messenger. Something's going to happen in your pocket, and you're going to go, oh, I just need to take this. When that happens, stay. Let me tell you what to expect. You can expect boredom to overtake you. When that happens, stay. Let me tell you what to expect. You can hear the productivity demanding your time and attention, pounding on the door of your heart. And when that happens, when your attention is drawn to noble and good things, when that happens, stay at his feet. Others may need you. Stay still. Spend 5 more minutes and then go take care of those around you. Spend 1 more moment with him. No moment sitting at the feet of Jesus is wasted time. And for too long, we have allowed the church to think that being busy is the measure and sitting still, it doesn't even get airtime. Sit still. Doing more is not what will release the church in an eruption of Christ's presence. You know what will cause the church to explode on the scene in 2021? A sitting still at the feet of God. But Jesus noted one more thing. She was sitting, and the divine partnership comes from sitting and from hearing his voice. Give priority to hearing his voice. Sit still. With your Bible open, pick out a phrase and pray his words back to him. I used to mock parents that when their toddler would make some unhuman noise and parents would go, "Did you hear that? He just said Daddy drives a Toyota." I mocked them, I teased them, I rolled my eyes, not in their presence, until it was my child. And what I realized then is, wait, that wasn't garble. She's repeating words back to me. Do you know how beautiful it is when a parent hears his own words being returned back to him, whether or not that child understands what he's saying or not? Tonight, I got a thank you from Remy. His dad had to coach him. Oh, but it was clear. Parenthood. There's just this connection that happens, and it doesn't have to do with the understanding of the child. It has everything to do with the connection. So pick out a phrase and repeat his words back to him. You don't have to get it. You don't have to understand everything. The deep theology is about a verse. Sit with your Bible open. God's going to honor the words of his people, the prayers of his people, when his people honor his words. Ask him as you sit there to help you to love his scripture. I was convicted as I prepared for this message and realized I'm going to get me a new Bible. And it showed up today. And I'm really excited about this thing. I'm excited because when I preach, man, I get such a cramp in my right arm from holding a big, heavy Bible, and this is lighter and smaller, but that's not the purpose at all. The purpose has everything to do with my commitment to sit down with him. I decided to give myself a Christmas present a little bit late. Maybe it's for next Christmas. I've already begun the process of remarking things that were marked in my old Bible that will now be appearing in this Bible, things that are important. It will help me to review where he's brought me over the last several years with that Bible. But mainly I'm telling him, God, this is not a New Year's resolution. I don't do those anymore. They're just a pain in my neck and a bone in my throat. But this is about responding to him. There's some cards spread out around the room in the seat in front of you or on the back side of the seat behind that you're sitting in. There's two cards. They're close together. They're taped together, glued together. I want you to take two of those cards. One of them, they look like this. One of them, the front one says, what I take with me. And the one on the back says, what I leave behind. As we sing this last song together, we're going to stand before him. While Wendy and the kids sing about the reality of God being the God who stays, who doesn't get frustrated, who doesn't walk away, who doesn't throw his arms up and say, it's too late for these people. Rather, the bigger deal is he hangs in there, even if. On one card, I want you to decide what it is you're leaving behind. What are the practices that card has to do with Martha Plexi. What are the things that haven't served you well and you just realize this feeds the Martha in me? This is all about going and doing and performing and producing. What do you need to leave behind? And by the way, if you're sitting at home, get a piece of paper, write it down, and decide what it is you're leaving behind, because once you get something written down, I want you to crumple it up and I want you to throw it away. There's a trash can inside this room. Before you leave the room, I want you to determine, I'm leaving this behind. I'm done. This describes the disease and I'm ready to do something different. But bigger than that, think about the Maricillin that you need. One card says, this is what I'm taking with me. This is how I'm going to live differently. This is the choice that I'm choosing now. This is how I want my life to be. Sit still just a moment. Begin writing as we sing this song. Wendy.
Who stays? You're the God who stays.
That's the God who calls you. That's where we sit. As you live your week, live it for him, sitting at his feet. God, we love you so, and we praise you for your mercy and your kindnesses that we experience on a daily basis. Father, while we delight in your patience, we praise you for your willingness to stay. We also acknowledge a greater reality, that is, you desire to partner with us, that's our design, that's what we were made for, and we resist it and we fight it. We acknowledge, God, that you have forgiven us of that, and now help us to live into that truth. God, we praise you for your goodness, and it's a delight to be yours. In Jesus' name, amen.